If you turn with me to Matthew 18 and look at the last verse. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is how my heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We've all had experiences, or most of us, when somebody has come to us and asked us forgiveness, or we've gone to somebody else and asked for forgiveness. There are several responses to that, but the one you most normally receive is, oh, there's nothing to forgive. Now that sounds very gracious, but it isn't. It's a means of refusing to forgive. The person you ask for forgiveness from knows full well you need forgiving, but is still holding it here and can't say you're forgiven because probably isn't forgiven. So they dodge it by saying, oh, there's nothing to forgive. That's one way. Now they may think there isn't anything, but that's not normally the case. But sometimes they say, all right, you're forgiven. And they say it because they have to say it, but that's not what it's saying here. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. In other words, God knows who's saying it and who has it. And God is going to treat each of you in a certain way, each of us in a certain way, unless we forgive our brothers from our hearts. Not unless we say the right words, because even though you might convince the person in front of you, you don't convince the person who searches the heart. So God knows when you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I've said that about 6 times. I want you not to forget it. It's from your heart. Okay, now let's find out how your Heavenly Father will treat each of you. How the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to verse 21. We're going to go sort of backward through this chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, he thought that was a virtuous question. He said, if somebody gives it to me 7 times, shall I forgive him 7 times? Wouldn't that be holy for me to forgive him 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times, or some scriptures say 70 times 7. When Jesus said, not 7 times, but 490 times, do you think he meant 490? Sure, he meant 490, and that's 489. All right? I'm counting. I will forgive you. Listen, any time you count the number of times you've forgiven somebody, you haven't forgiven him. If you forgave your brother from your heart, each time he sinned against you would seem to you like the first time. When Jesus was talking about things like turning the other cheek, there are people who believe that. You say, yes, I'll let him hit the other cheek. But if he hits that one, I'm going to deck him. Now, when Jesus was teaching turning the other cheek, he was teaching from your heart turning the other cheek. This was Jesus' means of ministering to somebody who is evil, who is bad. Now, it's assuming the guy is sinning against you. It's assuming the other guy is wrong 7 times, 77 times, 70 times 7. But if you're counting, whether it's 7 times or 77 times or 490 times, you're not forgiving from your heart. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Well, a talent was somewhere from $1,000 to $10,000. So 10,000 talents could be up to $100 million. It would be several million dollars anyhow, and could be as high as $100 million, depending on what the price of silver was. So here he says, he began to settle, a man who owed him millions of dollars was brought to him. Since he's not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. Had an auction. Sold him and his house. Sold his children and his goods. If it was I, he wouldn't get the millions of dollars on that. He wouldn't make it that way, but... And probably didn't hear either. But anyhow, that's what he decided to do. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $20. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Grabbed him and began to choke him. He said, pay back the $20. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. He said exactly the same thing that the other servant had said to the fellow that had him. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until they could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. When we passed from death to life, we were forgiven for $100 million. When we became Christians, when we were born again, we received at that time unconditional forgiveness. It was a gift. We received it without conditions attached. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is conditional forgiveness. But the conditional forgiveness is not contradictory, and we're going to see that. There is conditional forgiveness, and there's unconditional forgiveness. When we were born again, we received unconditional forgiveness. And it was great forgiveness. Like the $100 million. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse maybe 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Got that? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, how did the Lord forgive you? Unconditionally. And we were told to forgive as we were forgiven. We're to forgive unconditionally. Okay, keep that in mind. We were forgiven that way, and we were told to forgive that way. In fact, we read it this morning in Ephesians, where it says, be tenderhearted, kind, compassionate, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We are to forgive as we were forgiven, and we were forgiven unconditionally. Now suddenly, we have this conditional forgiveness. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let's look at another statement on conditional forgiveness. This isn't the only place. Earlier in the 6th chapter of Matthew, we have the Lord Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. I'm not sure whether you normally use the Lord's Prayer in the Nazarene church, but I spent most of my life in non-liturgical churches where the Lord's Prayer is not used as part of the service. And many of us, in fact, here's the problem, I think. May not be. In liturgical churches, people use the Lord's Prayer regularly as part of the service. And they say it in unison. And they may not know what they're saying. I don't know how many know that when they're praying for the kingdom to come, that they're praying for the kingdom to come. I don't know how many know they're praying when they say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think God's will is done in heaven? Right? Quickly? Yes. And now I'm praying that God's will would be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. And if I'm praying that, who's going to be the first one to be obedient? If I knew what I was praying. Okay. Churches that use the prayer probably don't know what they're saying. And the rest of us don't use it. And here the Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. Now, I'm not saying we should quote these words, but there's some teaching here, not just praying for the kingdom to come and the will to be done, but he also says, give us today our daily bread. Wouldn't that be great, fresh bread every day? What do we want? We don't want today's bread today. We want tomorrow's bread today. We'd rather eat stale bread. But the Lord said to pray this way. But here's where I want to get to. It's verse 12. Matthew 6:12. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He said, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I said, God, I don't want to be forgiven that way. If I got forgiven the way I forgive, I'm in trouble. He snuck a dirty one in there. He's making me say that, Lord, would you forgive me like I forgive? Well, if that's the way he's going to forgive me, I've got problems if I'm not forgiving. He's praying for conditional forgiveness. And then right after the prayer, verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, is that true? The Lord Jesus said it. See, well, how can that be when we've got this unconditional forgiveness? And now he's saying, if I forgive men when they sin against me, your heavenly Father will also forgive me. But if I do not forgive men their sins, my Father will not forgive my sin. It's conditional. Here is why it's conditional. It is said, when we passed from death to life, we were forgiven for 100 million. And then we had very clear instructions. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, to forgive as we were forgiven. We were forgiven unconditionally, and we were told to forgive unconditionally. If then I am forgiving unconditionally, I don't have any problems when I pray this. Say, Lord, forgive me like I'm forgiving. And of course, I'm forgiving unconditionally. So I continue. It's not contradictory if, in fact, I'm doing what I'm told. It's only seemingly contradictory if I'm not forgiving like I was forgiven. That's what the problem was with this steward. He had been forgiven, and he turned around and he didn't forgive like he'd been forgiven. Now, I'm not sure how strong a statement that is, but it is a pretty powerful statement. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, like you were forgiven from my heart. it looks to me that having been forgiven initially, your future forgiveness is dependent upon your forgiving like you've been forgiven. Let's look back at Matthew 18 again. It has to do with this heart forgiveness. I said we're going backwards, so this is where the subject starts. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Say, well, that's not likely to happen. I've tried that. He sinned against me, and I was so mad, I went and showed him his fault. And it didn't win him over at all. Because you didn't go with forgiveness in your heart. You know, this text hasn't made a lot of sense to people because they can't comprehend going and sharing with somebody who sinned against you what he's done to you and expect to win him. You say, well, he'd get defensive. Why would he get defensive? Because you're accused him. But if you're going with forgiveness in your heart, which is the final conclusion of this all this teaching, then you're not going accused. If you're going to this fellow because he did something wrong and this poor guy needs some help. Oh, you say, I'll be glad you came to me, and you win him over. I can guarantee you won't win him over if you go with any kind of bitterness, resentment, or accusation. You're not to go to him in that condition. You're only to go to him with forgiveness in your heart in advance. Not if he happens to be repentant. I can guarantee you he won't be repentant. If you don't go with forgiveness in your heart, you go with love, forgiveness in your heart. No, it'll just get wider, bigger, deeper. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, and you've had forgiveness in your heart, take one or two others along. People with forgiveness in their heart. But that's not the normal way it happens. You go with an accusation, and he gets defensive, and he doesn't. You don't win him over, so you get two of the people that you've loaded up with your story. And they come and back you up, and they don't receive him either. Now, you get brothers with forgiveness in their heart. So that when he refuses this, it's his problem, not your problem. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Of course, it would be a church with forgiveness in their hearts. We know the other kind, who think they're exercising church discipline. They go to this guy, lay it on him, he refuses it. Get two or three brothers, and they go lay it on him, he refuses that. So they tell it to the church, and they kick him out. Not forgiveness in the heart. The object is to help the other person. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I'm not sure the Lord Jesus meant as we would treat pagans or tax collectors, but I think he means as we should treat pagans and tax collectors. Because earlier in Matthew 5, he tells us that God loves the just and the unjust. He tells us to love our enemies. So even if we're treating them as pagans and tax collectors, it's not bad treatment. It just means they are considered outside the fellowship. But still with love and forgiveness in your heart. They just don't want forgiveness, and it's been very clearly forgiveness in the heart. Now it's because of this story, this illustration that Jesus gives, that Peter asks the question, Lord, how many times shall I do this? How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And that's when Jesus said 70 times 7. Not only forgiveness in your heart once, but forgiveness in your heart 70 times 7. In the Phillips translation of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep score. Some of you are married. And some of you have heard this little statement within the marriage. The husband may say it, the wife may say it. And it goes something like this. You always do this. Meaning what? Somebody's keeping score. You never do this. Somebody's keeping score. Somebody's keeping a record of wrongs. Adding them up. Forgiveness in the heart, love doesn't keep a record. Then, in verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is speaking of Christian churches with who have forgiveness in their hearts, who are acting in behalf of and like the Lord Jesus Christ acted and how he told them to act. Then when they make a decision based upon his rules, he honors it. It doesn't mean that he honors it because you happen to plug the formula in some mechanical way. But if you do it with the character and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of believers with forgiveness in the heart makes a decision to discipline some brother who is not willing to repent, God honors it in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now that verse is used much out of context. It's used as a little agreement thing where you can two or three get together and agree upon something and lay it on the Lord and say, okay, God, you promised. Now this has to do with church discipline, forgiving brothers. It's right in between the story Jesus just told and where Peter says how many times. So when two or three gather together in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ is with them, having to do with decisions of forgiving others who've sinned against you. Okay, you can see the relationship between this and bitterness. We talked about this morning. Bitterness is really unforgiveness. It's saying, somebody did something to me, and I'm not forgiving him. But when I think of bitterness, I say, no, somebody did something to me, and he's not repentant. I'm the one that needs to do the forgiving. In one sense, forgiveness is unilateral. Jesus Christ, in one sense, forgave us all before we repented. Now, it didn't become active until we received it. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. But he didn't stay up there holding up a grudge until we got around to repenting. He's not up there bitter until we say, I'm sorry. He's up there with forgiveness in his heart. So, there's unilateral forgiveness on God's part, and he wants unilateral, unconditional forgiveness on our part toward anybody who ever sins against him. We think in terms of what the other person did to us, what the other person said to us. And really, it has nothing to do with what the other person did or said. If I have forgiveness in my heart, I am filled with sweetness and light, and I can get jolted and kicked, and sweetness and light comes out. Forgiveness in the heart comes out. So when I have forgiveness in my heart, I'm concerned about the person who did the sinning against me. I'm not concerned about me who got sinned against. And when Peter asked the question, how many times do I forgive him? Sure, Lord, I'll forgive him 7 times, but if it's 8, he's in trouble. No. Forgiveness doesn't keep count. So if you have any tendency to keep count within the family, outside the family, It's very likely you're not forgiving. And Jesus said, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you do it from your heart. Forgive your brother from your heart. Say, well, I don't have forgiveness in my heart. Then guess who needs forgiving? I don't have forgiveness in my heart. I'm the one that needs forgiving for this unlove, this hatred, this bad attitude, this grudge, this whatever. I need to be clean in order to clean. I need to get refreshed again in order to start transmitting that forgiveness to other people. Okay, I know people who don't do this, haven't done it, still haven't done it, and there's no way that they are rejoicing always. No way they're rejoicing evermore. You can't do it both ways. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart and rejoice in the Lord always. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart and come here and sing like you got a good song leader. But it's fake. Not the song leading. But the singing. You can make people sing. But boy, when people are clean, you don't have to make them sing. You can fire him then. People will spontaneously sing. Full heart, because it's a clean heart. Years ago, when we first came to town, some of you remember this. We came in September of 71, and we ran into Vivian Canode right away, and sounded like she was a Christian, but she didn't know she was a Christian. She just told us back in February of that year something wonderful had happened in the Methodist Church, and began to meet some of the saints in the Methodist Church. Now, this may not be an exact evaluation, but it's mine. I'm not trying to tell false stories. But as I got to know these people, it looked, at least some of them, had been converted in that lay witness mission, and some of them had gotten restored to the Lord in that lay witness mission 8 months before. And they were meeting every Wednesday night in the Methodist Church, singing praises to God. And I don't think they really knew why. Because at least some of those people didn't come into an assurance of salvation until I came to town. Oh, is that what? Because the lay witness mission, people had led them to Christ and left town. They just knew they felt like singing, but they didn't know what it had meant. So they're meeting every Wednesday night, singing praises to the Lord. And it had really gone great for several months. But they were singing because they were happy. They were singing because they were clean. And they connected singing with cleanliness, with being clean. But as time went along, some of them got unclean. And now they were singing to get clean. And it didn't work. Things had started. And there's a big difference, because singing because you are rejoicing in the Lord and singing to get joy. And some of you are coming back every Sunday and singing to get joy. But the joy ends when you quit singing. And the joy ends when you quit singing because something's unclean in your heart. I say, I've known people, both ways. I'd like to share an instance. I can think of several. I mentioned one fellow this morning at Monterey, another one a couple years later. I was back there, and he was just very bitter and unforgiving. And it'd been that way for years. And shortly after that, I left and went to New London, Connecticut for another mission. This was in 74. Only to find out that he had been sent to New London. And I got there, and and forgiveness was so great. In fact, I saw him again in February this year in New London. And that fellow has kept forgiveness in his heart after all those years of nothing but unforgiveness in his heart. it's not dependent upon the other person at all. I know that some of you are thinking of yourself right now. I also know that some of you are thinking of people you know. And that the people you know are somehow related to you, so you're not sure who needs to be. And you'd like to think you're the good guy, and the other person has got a problem. Well, it might not be that. Just assume that you're the one that has the problem of forgiveness. Assume the other guy's wrong. That's what the assumption is here. But if you have forgiveness in your heart, you're going to be happy, regardless how wrong the other person is, regardless how much the other person has sinned against you. I'd like to open up for a question or two. Sometimes I'm afraid to, because I'm afraid the question might be sort of self-justifying, but I also want to make things as clear as I can from the scripture. Any questions? Yes, Gary.
As a struggling Christian, how can I tell?
When I'm concerned about the person who sinned against me, rather than concerned about me who got sinned against. When I'm not thinking what he did to me, I'm thinking what he did, which obviously hurt him. And if you can think that way, you have forgiveness in your heart. If you're still thinking what he did to you, probably not forgiveness in your heart. I don't plan on leaving town. I will be leaving town next Saturday for 10 days or so of teaching in Colorado. But I'll be back, and I'd encourage you that if you're having trouble taking care of this, see Hal, see Jane, and feel free to see me. Whenever you're working with a team of people, which we have about 20 people on our staff, we know that it's possible for people to rub against each other. And so, this is a constant requirement to keep people very close to the Lord. And I don't know whether you've picked that up with the people that you might know, but we have a very happy staff. And it's not fake happiness. It's because keep short accounts with the Lord. If you have to make a periodic visit to the altar rail, you're probably not keeping forgiveness in your heart as a constant thing. You should be living a Christian life that you never have to make the trip down here. You take care of it long before that message. But that's not always what happened, and I would really encourage you to do some heart searching about your forgiveness, your bitterness, not about the other person at all. Yes, Jill. How can you show forgiveness to somebody when you have to be very firm because you don't believe in their lifestyle? That's not really difficult. If you have forgiveness in your heart, they're going to know it, regardless how firm you are. They're going to know it based upon your tone. They can tell. People can tell when you love them. They can tell when you're being firm because you're hurting, and they can tell when you're being firm because of love. And they really know the difference. The only thing you have to be sure is it's not how they're going to take it, but are you right in doing it? And if you're right inside, just assume that they may not accept it, but believe me, they do know the difference. In fact, in my experience, periodically I've had to be very firm with people. In fact, one time, 22 years ago, I guess it was, A fellow had just gotten right with the Lord in March. He'd been a Christian since his sophomore year. In March of his senior year, he'd gotten way away from the Lord. March of his senior year, he got back with the Lord. And then he asked to live with us in our home during the summer after graduation. And we moved, and two of these fellows asked to live with us, and we moved the kids around, and we moved him in the house. But he went home to visit home first, and he came back in. And the problem he'd had during these years before he got back with the Lord in March was an airline stewardess that he was living with periodically. But the Lord had forgiven him, and he had a couple wonderful months. So he came to move, he moved all his stuff in June, in our house. Bessie was upstairs putting the kids to bed, and we were down in the living room. I said, how are things going? He said, not so good. I said, oh, it's the same problem you had before? And he said, yeah, same problem. I said, same girl? He said, same girl. I said, you remember how wonderfully God forgave you in March? Oh, he said, it was wonderful. He had great joy and peace. I said, well, he can do it again. let's pray right now and call and can repent and confess and get restored. He said, no. I said, well, it's, you know, it's true. Yeah, I know. I've seen it happen. I know you'll do it again, but I'm not quite ready. I said, well, I don't think you understand. This is an exact quote, but this is how the conversation went. I said, you don't really have an option. You know better. You've got to be restored now. He said, no, I'll do it sometime, but not now. I said, well, I think I'll have to tell the church that you're living in sin. I said, you tell the church what I told you in confidence? I said, well, I didn't know that it was confidence, but, and I didn't know you're going to be unrepentant. I didn't know what you're going to tell me, and I didn't know you're going to be unrepentant having told me. I said, but God tells me to take to the church, because we're not to have fellowship with you, we're not to eat with you, anybody who's calls himself a brother who's a fornicator. And how can we keep from eating with you if you call yourself a brother and you're sexually immoral? I said, but the church isn't very godly, so they'll probably kick me out for gossip. But nevertheless, the Bible tells me to tell the church. But I said, I will tell the officers of Christian Union, and they won't bat an eye. They'll kick you out so fast it isn't funny. Well, he got angry. I said, well, I said, if you get right with the Lord, well, I said, one other problem. I said, in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, we're not to eat with you. He said, I wrote you in a letter not to keep company with fornicators. But I didn't mean the fornicators of this world, for then you'd have to leave the world. I didn't mean you couldn't keep company with it. With immoral people or unbelievers, you're just not allowed to keep company with immoral people who are believers. If anybody who calls himself a brother, don't have fellowship with him, don't even eat with him. You say, well, that's judging. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We're to judge the brothers. This is very clear. I said, you want me to disobey God because you're going to be unrepentant. You want me to eat with you and have fellowship with you while you stay unrepentant. I said, well, you've moved your stuff in so you can stay here overnight. But if you're not right with the Lord by morning, I want you out of this house before breakfast, and I don't want you to speak to my wife or children. We got very angry. I said, I love you very much. You know I love you very much. And you can stay here all summer in fellowship. But you don't eat breakfast here in the morning unless you're in fellowship. Okay, now he knew I loved him. He knew I wasn't holding a grudge or anything like that. He knew it was real. But if you said it with some sort of vengeance or judgment, then it'd be wrong. Well, he was right with God by breakfast, and he stayed there all summer. Then he disappeared out of our life. That was in 1960, summer of 1960, and we didn't know where he was, but we knew he wasn't very strong, so we just figured he had gone down the drain. He was a naval officer. We stayed there another 8 years in Annapolis. Then we spent 3 years in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And then we came out here in 71. And sometime in 1975, telephone call from this guy. He'd found us 15 years later. He'd gotten away from the Lord, and all he could remember is what I said about sin and about fellowship. He got back with the Lord, met a Christian girl, married her, and he was in a Baptist church in a suburb of Chicago. And one Sunday evening in a meeting like this, after the service, he said to some other person in the church, he said, "There must be somebody in this who knows where Jim Wilson is." And the fellow said, "Yes, he lives in Moscow, Idaho." So he got on the phone and talked to Bessie. Same since then. Back in fellowship with the Lord because of firmness with love. And they can tell. And they can tell when you're hurting or when they're hurting. Well, I haven't looked at my watch, but I think I've probably taken the time. But I would like you to first spend time with God alone and clean house if there's any unforgiveness toward anybody else. This is assuming the other person is wrong. That's the assumption, that the other person is wrong and he did do something wrong to you. But that doesn't have anything to do with it. Do you want to be treated by your Heavenly Father because you're unforgiving? So, if you're having difficulties, I think the vast majority of you get it all straightened out without any help from any pastor. God is very quick to take you up on any serious business with him. But if you're having difficulties, I'd be glad to see you. I'm sure Hal and Gene would also. Let's pray.